When you hear the word tradition, what comes to your mind? Is it a good word or is it a bad word? Is it a good thought or is it a bad thought when you hear that word tradition? Tradition means a belief or a behavior that's passed down within a certain group or within a society, and it's supposed to have special meaning as it is linked to the past. Now, for some of you, you have Christmas traditions, and they're enjoyable things. It might be the fact that you bake cookies or you bake cakes or you bake something together. It might be certain music that you begin to put on and enjoy that. It might be the fact that there's a certain movie that you watch, and as you watch that, that means it's the beginning of the Christmas tradition in your household. Maybe certain family gatherings, and you really enjoy those. For others of you, there may be some traditions that the Christmas time that you don't really find all that enjoyable. Somebody's always got to wear some goofy outfit. And then you get together with a family, extended family, and the crazy uncle or aunt always has to show up. And so you really don't enjoy those traditions quite as much. Certainly there are church traditions and religious traditions as well. Some of those traditions we find enjoyable, we find helpful. And other traditions are not quite so meaningful. In fact, maybe seem to be even pointless or hurt us. This morning we're going to look at a passage in which Jesus challenges tradition. He challenges a religious tradition, specifically the Sabbath day. And the Jewish individuals had managed to take that fourth commandment that God had given, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and it had written law after law and tradition after it. In fact, they had 24 chapters of what you could and couldn't do and just how you could and couldn't do it. Based upon that short phrase, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Talmud is that which is made up of all of those regulations, and a lot of them were really painful regulations. For example, you could not take a chair and drag it across the floor because you would be plowing a furrow. Ladies, you could not wear any ribbons in your hair because you would be carrying a burden. Ladies, you could not look in a mirror, because if you looked in a mirror and you saw a white or gray hair, you would be tempted perhaps to pull it out, and that would be work, and so you couldn't do that. You're only allowed to go 3,000 feet from your home. So what do you do? Well, they had found some ways to skirt the rules which they had made. So every 3,000 feet, if you on Friday, because Saturday was the Sabbath for them, but on Friday if you go out and put food every 3,000 feet, then it would be sort of like your house because you have food in your house, so you could go 3,000 feet, eat that, go another 3,000 feet and eat that. If you didn't have the food that was out there, another option would be to take and put a piece of wood in an alleyway, which made it sort of like a doorway. I don't see how they got that, but nevertheless, that was in the book, and so you could go every 3,000 feet, another stick, etc., etc. We also realize that even within our own culture, sometimes there are traditions. Maybe some of you grew up in a church that had traditions of what you could and couldn't do on Sunday. Some of you maybe not. You didn't grow up in that tradition. Can you play sports on Sunday? And some who said, no, you can't play sports on Sunday, but you can watch somebody else play it and sit in front of the television for 4 or 5 hours. When we first came back from the Philippines, and we were involved with missionaries' kids, the MKs, and we were not allowed within that culture to play sports on Sunday because somebody might see and question, I guess, our religious standing. We got back to the States, and I remember going to my father and saying, Dad, can I go play football with the guys Sunday afternoon on the grass lawn? And he thought for a moment, and I went on to tell him, yeah, I'm playing with the preacher's kids and the deacons, and he said that was okay. So I don't know, you know, maybe that made it even more difficult. I don't understand. But we live with traditions, and we wonder, what are they? Now I realize that when we begin challenging traditions, it gets dangerous. However, we move into a section of Scripture in which Jesus challenged traditions. And so in order to be honest, and intellectually honest, we need to cover that today and kind of talk about that today, and understand the religious traditions that are those that are helpful, those that are not. And so we're going to pick up and look at the concept of the Sabbath day. We're going to look at two illustrations, And then what is the significance? Is there any significance for us today as followers of Jesus, not those who are Jewish? So I invite you to grab a Bible, go to Luke chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11 this morning. And there are two stories that are being told here in this section about events that happen on the Sabbath. Luke chapter 6, verses 1 to 11, page 1026, if you're using a pew Bible. The first story we find in verses 1 through 5 of Jesus walking through the grain fields with his disciples. We read in verse 1, "Now it happened that as he was passing through some grain fields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples were picking the heads of grain, and they were rubbing them in their hands, and they were eating the grain." They got hungry. And so they're going through a field, and there's this grain that's there, and so they are able to take it, and they take off the husk, and they begin to eat that grain. Now understand, in that context, that was not stealing. In fact, law was provided for that in Deuteronomy, that if you're hungry and you're going through somebody's field, that you're allowed to eat from their field. Now you could not take a combine into their field. That was stealing. But if you're walking through their field and you get hungry, you could do that. And so Jesus and his followers are going through a field. They're hungry. It's a Sabbath day, their day of worship. And they get hungry, and so they begin to pick some grain, and they take the husk off, and they eat it. And they're probably enjoying themselves. They're having a very good time. Maybe some of the guys are throwing a little bit of the kernels in at each other, sticking in the air. But they're just having a really delightful time as they're walking with Jesus, and they're learning. Verse 2. The religious police show up. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" You say, well, they're just walking through a field eating some grain. What's wrong with that? Well, the religious police could say, you violated four principles just by what you've done. Number one, you have violated the principle of harvest. You took grain. You harvested. Number two, you threshed. You took away the grain from the husk. Thirdly, you winnowed when you separated it then so that you could eat the husk and, eat the grain and let the husk go. That was winnowing. And when you put it in your mouth and you chewed on it, that's grinding. So you have violated number 256.A, 256.B, and 256, they just came up. Where did they come from? They were the religious police who were looking and saying to Jesus, "You have now violated our rules." And Jesus said, verse 3, and Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you not even read?" Now, that's pretty interesting. Jesus now asked him, he says, "Hey, didn't you guys read your Bible?" Now, these are the religious people. Do you think that went over real well? "Have you guys read your Bible?" Back in the Old Testament, David and his men, when they were on the run from Saul, they got really hungry. In verse 3, and when David did what was, he was hungry, and so he did what was considered to be unlawful. He entered the house of God, took and ate of the consecrated bread. It was given to him, by the way, by the priest, which is not lawful for any to eat except for the priest alone, and gave it to his companions. What's Jesus saying? Look, in a dire situation, what's more important is not getting caught up in the minuscule stuff of man-made rule, of man-made law, but it is in order to see the heart that the individual had. So Jesus, in essence, responds to the Pharisees and saying, "You don't understand what God means by that phrase, honor the Lord on the Sabbath day. You've made so many rules and so many regulations that it's a burden. It's obnoxious." In fact, he goes on in verse 5 and he says, "Don't you know that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath?" Now understand, Jesus didn't come to break the law, the Old Testament law. In fact, he said he came to fulfill it. But what he is not going to fulfill are all of the man-made rules that we so often come up with. If God says this, what does it look like? And let's make our list of rules. So Jesus says to them, "You don't understand what God had in mind by these long lists of rules that you've come up with." So that's the first event that we have recorded for us about the Sabbath. There's another Sabbath day story found in verses 6 down through verse 11. On another Sabbath day, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. Now that's fascinating because, Luke's a doctor, but he pays very careful attention. And he says, right hand, and we know which one's wrong, which one has a problem. Probably it was his right hand that he needed to use. I know we live in a right-handed world. Sorry for those of you who are left-handed. You got to deal with that. Understand. But we live in a right-handed world. So he's probably a man who needed his right hand. And the word that's used there means it was pretty ugly. I mean, it was really shriveled up. It was unusable. He couldn't work with it. And so Jesus is teaching, and there in the synagogue, in the congregation, there's this man that has a withered hand. Verse 7, and the scribes and the Pharisees were watching closely to see if he healed him on the Sabbath day. Why were they watching? So that, purpose clause, so that they might find some reason to accuse him. So here's a man, withered hand, Jesus is teaching, and the Pharisees, the religious police, are watching to see, is Jesus going to heal this man? We know that it's interesting, they knew he could do it. Isn't that fascinating? They knew that Jesus could do it. They probably understood Jesus' heart, that Jesus was concerned about people, not man-made rules. And so they're watching to observe to see, is Jesus going to heal this man? Because we've got a rule here that you can't heal a man on the Sabbath day. Now, if it was a matter that it was life and death issue, then you were allowed to step in and do something about that. If somebody's dying, you could do CPR. You couldn't say, well, I'm sorry, come back, not next day, we'll take care of this problem. But if the man was dying, you could. But here, this man had been paralyzed, his arm had been paralyzed probably for years, so what's another day? In the religious thinking of that time. So then what does Jesus do? But he knew, Jesus knew that what they were thinking. You know, you'd think these guys would wise up, but they're only starting in the story. You know, Jesus knows exactly what they're thinking. He knows what's running through their mind. He knows where they're going with their thought process. And so he says to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he got up and came forward. Now, Jesus, you know, that puts an individual in a little bit precarious situation. You know, maybe some of you years ago, you remember visiting a church and you walk in and you wanted to kind of remain anonymous. You don't want anybody to know you're there. Okay, everybody who's visiting for today, stand up and introduce yourself and raise your hand. You know, most of us didn't like to do that. Some of the really outgoing folk, oh, this is great, I love this. But if you've got a physical infirmity, you don't like to be pointed out. Right? Now, that's not what Jesus is doing here. He's not doing this to make this man uncomfortable, but he wants the religious police to understand his heart and what he's doing and why he's doing it. Jesus didn't take the man and say, hey, let's go outside in the back corner and go around and I'll take care of the issue for you. He said, come up. I want everybody to see, because I want people to know what God has in mind when he gives to us his rules. So the man comes up and Jesus said to them, Pharisees, I ask you, is it lawful to do that which is good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it? It's a great question. What should we do? Do we heal somebody or do we not? Do we save a life or do we not? And you know, the fascinating thing is these Pharisees, these religious police are not about to answer that question. Because deep down in their heart, they want Jesus to heal this man so that they can be upset with what Jesus is doing because Jesus broke their law. And verse 10, and looking around at them, it's a really interesting word. The word looking means like penetrating gaze. Jesus looks straight into the eyes of all of these Pharisees. You know, it probably made them very, very uncomfortable. Have you ever had somebody look in your eye and make you uncomfortable? Because I think they know what I'm thinking. And that's exactly what happens. And Jesus says to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. There really was no work on Jesus' part. Really wasn't any work on the man's part, was it? Stretch out your hand. There it is. Done. Now, we would like to think that we get to verse 11 and we read that the whole synagogue cheered and everybody's rejoicing and everybody's glad. Wouldn't you? I mean, if somebody came in here who had a physical infirmity and God healed them, wouldn't that be something to celebrate? Yes. Yeah, thank you. A few of you would celebrate. The rest of you, I don't know where you are, but... But that would be great. But that's not how the story reads, is it? Look at verse 11. But they themselves were filled with rage And they discussed together what they might do to Jesus. Jesus did exactly what they wanted him to do. They were looking for one more excuse to get upset with Jesus. In fact, you read with some of the other Gospels that this links in with the same story from another perspective. And it said that they went out and counseled with the Herodians. Now, the Pharisees and the Herodians didn't get along at all. But they've got a common enemy. So now we're going to join teams. And they go out and say, okay, we're going to figure out how we can put Jesus to death. Because he broke our rule. He broke our rule. Now it's interesting because what Jesus is talking about here, remember in chapter 5, Jesus made some stories. You don't take an old pair of, and I'll use blue jeans, okay, but you don't take old clothes and sew and take something new, take new blue jeans and cut off a patch and put it on the old, because you ruin the new and you ruin the old. And you don't take new wine, and put it in an old wineskin because it's going to break. And so what Jesus in essence is saying is we're not taking the Sabbath day and making it into the Christian Sunday kind of thing. We're not taking something old and just reshaping it a little bit. What's come is something brand new, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. So what do we do then with this phrase, Jesus says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath? What does that mean for us? Are we supposed to be bound under the Old Testament kinds of things, the Sabbath day law? Or is it matter that we can do whatever we want to on our Sunday? What is there something special about it? What's some of the background? If you go back, actually you have to go back to the very beginning in Genesis 1 and 2. We start with the illustration of the fact that God created the world in 6 literal days. Spoke it into existence, 6 literal days, and what did he do on the 7th day? He rested. Now, friends, God didn't need 6 days to create this world. What he is doing there is setting up a model, a pattern for us. He could have spoken into existence immediately. That was not the issue. God didn't rest on the 7th day because he got really, really tired of creating the world. What he is doing is setting for you and for me a pattern of how we are to live our lives, that there is a certain rhythm, there is a certain way in which we can operate and we can function just as God did way back at the beginning. So God didn't really do that for him, it was for us. It's a pattern for all mankind. All right? Well, then we go a little bit later and we see in the book of Exodus in chapter 20 where God establishes the Sabbath day. Up until that point, there was this, here's a pattern from creation, do it. We get to Exodus and there's the command that's given, number 4, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why? Because God rested, you need to rest. And it's also to be a reminder of a day of redemption that you were brought out of Egypt and now you have freedom. So when God established the Sabbath day, it was not to be a burden, it was to be a blessing. It was not to be something that was weighed down with all kinds of rules and regulations that were man-made. It was something that was created for man. It was created for mankind's benefit. But you see, the religious people of that time frame have said, okay, what does it mean to really live this day for God? So let's begin. Well, I think if you do this, you do this. And they labored it down. But it was supposed to be a blessing. It was supposed to be a gift to be enjoyed, not something that was a pain. So well, what about us as the church? Where are we in this process? Well, we read in the New Testament that what happened is that the early church changed the day of worship from Saturday, the Sabbath, and moved it to Sunday. Why? Why do we come together on Sunday? Because Jesus rose from the dead. That's what we celebrate on Sunday, is the fact that it's a day of remembrance that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And we see the early church did this. Day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit comes down with the tongues to demonstrate that. When did that happen? First day of the week. Went from Saturday to Sunday. First day of the week. Sunday is not our Sabbath. Puritans kind of did that back about 1500. But that's not it at all. We see that the Apostle Paul says, you know, hey, by the way, when you get together, as you regularly do on the first day of the week, I want you to collect some offering and bring it together to be used for God's work. First day of the week. First day of the week. First day of the week. So the day of worship for the church is changed from Saturday, Jewish, to Sunday, but it is not, this is not our Sabbath day. That would be taking new cloth and sewing it on old. That would be taking new wine and putting it into old wineskins. This is something brand new that God has established. Well, see, there are two dangers that we end up here, however. One is to say, we need to put ourselves under the old, the legalistic kind of thing, and let's have a lot of rules of do's and don'ts of what you can and can't do on Sunday. Or we have the danger, secondly, to move it the other way and say, well, that means we can do, you know, this Sunday or whatever we want to call it is just another regular day of the week to get everything done we didn't get done the other 6 days. And I think both of those are dangerous. Okay? For example, we can do the legalism kind of thing. Danger number one, that we make up rules about when you can and can't do. Can you wash your car on Sunday? Well, do you enjoy it? No, I don't enjoy it. Well, then you can't do it. But for some of you, you find washing a vehicle very relaxing. Well, then you could do it. Well, what about me? I don't find it relaxing. Can I take it to the car wash? Or can I bring it over to your house if you enjoy doing it? Because I really want to bless you even more. You know, we make up these kinds of rules. You know, even I was thinking a little bit more about this, about hats. Hats in church. Right? You know, in our culture, we don't normally do that. Okay? But you go to the Jewish culture, and what happens? The guys wear little hats. You go to other cultures, and there's some that have some pretty elaborate hats. The guys up front are wearing some pretty elaborate, you know, headpieces, right? What about the deal, can women wear slacks to church? No, they're not allowed to wear slacks to church. Why? Because in the Old Testament it says that women aren't supposed to wear men's clothes, and men aren't close. Yeah, but they didn't wear slacks back then. Don't worry about it. That's the rule. So you walk into a church that says that women can't wear slacks in church, okay? And you sit down and they get ready to start the service and you look up front, you see men wearing dresses. And you say, excuse me, I see men on your platform wearing dresses. No, son, those are not dresses. Those are choir robes. They look like dresses to me. No, they're choir robes. You know, we make up some crazy rules that try and work in that context. So there's this legalistic kind of thing, and what happens with the legalism that we make up a bunch of rules that God hasn't said is that legalism produces withered hearts, friends. We produce withered hearts just as this man's hand was paralyzed, and we think that the bigger the list of rules, the more like God we are, and yet here the Pharisee had rules after rules after rules. And they were far from God. Secondly, legalism makes us arrogant. I'm up here. My rule list is longer than yours. Therefore, I am more spiritual. No, you aren't. Or we would say that we look at that and that kind of legalism really makes us unloving, doesn't it? Here are a group of guys that are upset that a man's hand has been healed. But when we get so focused on our rules that God hasn't said, it steals the joy. You know, you get into some church that says, you know, you're not allowed to move your feet if the music has a little bit of a beat. You can't do that. You can't give any kind of evidence of rejoicing. Well, you know, some of the songs we sang this morning, when you think about the greatness of God, it's awful hard not to move something. Oh, there's a religious violation. I saw them tapping their hand or tapping their foot. You know? So legalism really is unloving and it steals our joy. That's the one danger, friends, is over on the side to make up a bunch of rules about what we can and cannot do on God's day that God hasn't said. But I think there's another danger, and that's to move that pendulum over to the other side to say, well, we can do whatever we want because we don't live under the Old Testament law, which we don't. We're not Israel. But God has designed a pattern all the way back from the very beginning that you and I follow. And the danger happens when we just sort of say, well, it's just another day to make up for everything else I didn't get done. And then we find ourselves running 24/7, we're redlining our life, and we're wondering why life seems out of control. There's no joy, there's no happiness, everything's out of perspective because we've got the pedal to the metal in our lives, and there's no extra time and there's no margin. And that's why we're burned out, and that's why so often, you know, what do I do? I just need more Xanax. Well, you know, it might be that we need a little help because we've been redlining our life, but that's not what God designed. That God designed a day of the week for you and for me to refocus our lives around Him. It's like we need that gyroscope because we are bombarded all the time by everything that is out there, and we need a time to refocus our lives. That's why we read in the New Testament that on the first day of the week, the early church set aside Sunday to be that day of reorienting their lives around God. There's another passage, it's really rather fascinating. Keep your place here you probably don't, because we're not going to come back to Luke 6. That's all right, next week. But go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 10. Revelation chapter 1, last book in the New Testament. Revelation chapter 1, look at this. This is John speaking as he's getting ready to write the book that we have in front of us here, Revelation. And I was in the Spirit at worship, Holy Spirit, on the what day? Isn't that interesting? John just kind of put it out there. Sunday is the Lord's Day. And he expected everybody to understand exactly what he meant. That this day that we are here, this is God's day. This is the Lord's day. Not just for an hour or two on a Sunday morning, but it's the Lord's day. Now, I'm not going to give you rules when you go out the door, okay? This is something you need to work through. It's your thinking cap time. But this is the Lord's day, just as we read in 1 Corinthians 11, that when they sat down at the communion service, that was the Lord's Supper, so that this is the Lord's day, that there is something for believers, followers of Jesus, that this is a special day that is devoted to the Lord. It's His day. And what does that do? It reminds us that Jesus rose from the dead. It reminds us that we have salvation through Jesus, that nothing that you and I do will earn merit before God. This is God's day for the follower of Jesus. This is the Lord's day. It's a time of rejoicing. The work of Christ is finished. That's why we sing those songs of celebration. There is confidence that my sin has been paid for. And I don't need to go through life working off a checklist, hoping that when I finally get to eternity, that God says, Dan, you tried pretty hard. You're not really up to speed, but you're pretty sad, so I'm going to let you in anyway. Or somebody else has to work really hard to make the extra and make it up for you. No, we celebrate the fact that Jesus has paid for our sin. We are secure in Jesus Christ. We are followers of His. It's a time of rejoicing in this life and in the one to come. So this is God's day, and we rejoice. It is to be a day of rest. We need to reorient our life. Not a burdensome kind of thing. Or say, okay, so what can I do and what can I not do? No, not that. It's a day of rest. It's a day before God. So let me give you a couple things to think through. Number one, biblically, as we look at the Lord's Day, there's a biblical issue to it. Am I focusing and reflecting on this day being God's day from a biblical perspective or from a cultural perspective? Culture changes. So is this a biblically mandated, is it a biblically thought through day, or is it just a cultural kind of thing and cultures change, right? So it needs to be a biblical issue. You need to figure this out. How do you make this God's day in your life? Which brings me to point number two. It's a biblical issue. Secondly, it's a personal issue. Because what is uplifting for you may not be uplifting for me. Some of you might ask the question, you know, hey, can I go to Kmart on Sunday on the Lord's Day? That may be uplifting for you. It surely isn't for me. Okay? Can I throw a ball? You can do that for the Lord. Can we have a family picnic? You can do that for the Lord. If the focus, you continue to remember this is God's day and we're doing something together as a family and this is God's day. Can I ride a bike? You can do that for the Lord. You see what this provides for you, if you are part of a family, you know, as parents, you sit down with your kids and say, okay, how do we make this really reflective of God's day, of the Lord's day? And one child may say, I'd find this to be really helpful. Another would say, you know, I'd really like to go for a walk together as a family just to enjoy the great outdoors that God has given it to reflect. Somebody else would say, I think it'd be neat to sit down and just read through a portion of Scripture. It doesn't mean, however, that you've got to sit down and lock your kids in the room and say, okay, for the next 10 hours, you got to read through the Bible. It's the Lord's day, friends. This day is God's day, meant to be a blessing to you and me, not just a continuing of life with our life going full speed ahead. It's the Lord's day. Three things as we close. Number one, the Lord's day, there ought to be a time of remembering. Remembering, we find that so often in Scripture, remembering what Jesus has done, remembering what's been done for us, remembering of the relationship we have, so that somewhere in this process, it's the Lord's Day, first day of the week, we celebrate it because Jesus rose from the dead, and so that ought to be part of that parcel of remembering what takes place. Secondly, it ought to be a time of worship in our life, and that's why we do come together, that's what the early church did. And so we meet together, not because we have to, but because this is the Lord's Day, and corporately, we want to worship God together. Thirdly, it ought to be a day of rest. I don't mean day of laziness, but it can be a day of rest to reorient our thought process, because we're running breakneck speed. Those of you who have kids in a couple of different programs, whether it's sports or music or whatever else, you know what it's like. It's running. Those of you in work, you understand what it's all about. And so God has given to us an opportunity to take a day and just make it God's day for God's people. Not so on the Old Testament laws, ceremonial laws, or the Jewish kinds of laws, but to make it God's day. It's also a day of hope. It's a day of hope. Because as we look around us, you listen to the news or television or pick up a newspaper and you say, man, the world's in desperate situation. And yes, it is. But you know, one day there's going to come King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there's so much that is lining up toward that. And this reminds us that this day that we celebrate as God's day, one day Jesus will rule and reign. And every day will be His day. And that which is not right will be made right. And so it reminds us that there is a day of hope. We live in a fallen world, but there's a day of hope. And it's found in Jesus. So friends, as we look at this, we need to challenge some of our traditions, good, bad, and say, you know, bottom line is this day is God's day. How do I live it in a special way for Him? Yes, Monday through Saturday are God's day too, but not in the same sense as the Lord's day as John writes. A great gift of God, not to be a burden, not to be something that saddles us with all kinds of rules and regulations, but the Lord's Day, a day of hope, a day of rejoicing, because Jesus rose from the grave to prove to us that there's life after life and there's hope found in Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for a day that You set aside. We need it. We so often ignore it. We don't understand it at times. We haven't really thought it through, and really we've only scratched the surface this morning. To think in terms of how do we make this a day that focuses especially on Christ, our Savior. That can involve time with friends. That can involve time in family. That might be a walk through a park. It might, so many different ways that we can do that. It is a personal thing. We don't want to be just caught up in a culture. We want it to be a biblical thing. So, Father, thank You for Jesus that gave us a day to remind us that
that once every 7 days we are reminded again that He rose from the grave. We come to celebrate His resurrection. We come to rejoice in that. Great songs and hymns and truth found in our Savior. It's in His name we pray. Amen.